Hallelujah. Cowardice or courage. This verse of Scripture that talks about, there's a particular phrase that I want to hone in on to begin. It says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, he mentions it, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them which draw back. That phrase, draw back, is one Greek word. Sometimes we read it, now if any man go back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Although that certainly is true, that is not the meaning and significance of the phrase. We talk about it, and if any man returns, drawing back is not going back, but drawing back will lead to going back. But drawing back is the idea of cowardice. Drawing back is the idea of flinching, having fear in the face of difficulty and adversity. Drawing back is when you come up to a certain point and there's something there that intimidates you and you draw back from it because you're afraid and you become cowardly. In other words, God is saying this, if any man becomes a coward, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But he said, we're not of those who are cowardly or those who are flinching or quailing or fearing in the face of difficulty and strain and struggle, but we are those who persevere. We are those who believe and push on through to the believing or the saving of the soul. I don't know about you today, but if there's ever a day we need courage instead of cowardice, it is now. We are facing dilemmas. We are facing fearful events. We are facing fearful times and dangerous times, and you and I need to be courage. As the Lord told Joshua when they went into Canaan land, He said, be strong and of good courage. David told his son Solomon to be of good courage because God is with you and you will build the temple. You will follow through and you will finish it. And I think God is saying to His people today that I don't have any pleasure in a coward. I don't have any pleasure or find no joy in a man who flinches in the face of battle. I want men who will face the fear, face the battle, and face the fight, and face the enemy, and pursue and push on through so that we can persevere and find the ultimate victory in Jesus Christ. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, I'll do my best to take us through this as the Lord will help us to do. I want His will to be done today. I really do. Hebrews chapter 12 gives us three reasons or that men draw back. There are three primary things that are mentioned in the passage that men must endure. Men must go through them so that they do and to keep from going back. They must not flinch, I should say, in the face of these three things. The first is mentioned in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. There are certain things that you and I must endure. There are certain things we must bear up under. We must face them. We can't be fearful in the face of them. And one of those is the cross. Listen, that word when He said, they that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. In Christianity, there must be a perseverance. It is not so much how you start, it's how you finish. It's not so much that you start off with a bang, it's that you finish with a bang. That's the thing that you and I have to do. And we must be able to endure certain things. They're just going to come. You're not going to escape it. They're going to be there, and you've got to get through those things or you're not going to finish this course. The cross must be endured. The second thing is mentioned in verse 3. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners. And the third one is mentioned now down in verse 5 and 6. He talks about, for He hath forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise thou that not, or not thou the chastening of the Lord, though faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. He's talked about three things. We must endure the cross, we must endure the contradiction, and we must endure the chastisement. encouragement. But it's these three things that cause us problems. It's these three things that bring fear to our lives and cause us to draw back and become timid and cowardly and not wanting to finish this course. I am telling you that in order to be a Christian, you must be brave. In order to be able to be a Christian, you must find courage, a courage that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, because no coward is going to be able to make it through and follow Jesus Christ all the way unto victory. It just isn't going to happen. Let me talk about these three things, if I might, this morning. And you may want to look at a few verses of Scripture. Some are be familiar. But this idea, first of all, is crucifixion. We must endure the cross. We've got to go through it. I will tell you, it is that cross that can be very intimidating. It can make you fear. It can make you back away. It can make you say, hey, it did. Oh, when Jesus Christ was bearing His cross, I will tell you, He faced it alone that night. There were His men who said they were the closest men to Him, the men that promised Him. We look at Peter, but I'm going to tell you, every one of them said it. It wasn't just Peter that said, Lord, I'll follow You. Every one of them said, I'll die for You. Every one of them said, I'll go all the way with You. But in the face of that cross, they quailed, they flinched, they fled, they became cowardly. Their courage left them, and they turned and ran into the night. And then they followed from afar off. And that sometimes is what we're doing. We are becoming cowardly in the face of the cross, and we're following from a distance instead of being in the thick of the battle and saying, I'm going to be courageous and finish this course. Three things about the cross that causes men to flinch. Number one is the mandate of the cross. The fact of the matter is that when you really look at it, it's a terrible message. It is not a pretty message. I know we do it. I think on the front of this pulpit there is a cross. I know it has become the symbol of Christianity. But in so doing, it has lost in many ways its effectiveness. It's become an icon. It's become an image. It's become a piece of a jewelry. It's become some kind of a symbol of Christianity. But Christianity is not about symbolism. Christianity is about realism and what is right and real in Jesus Christ. And when it comes to this idea of the cross, it's almost become a plaything. It's almost become something that we can just play around with, hanging around your neck like it's nothing. Put it, you know, in your pocket, or wear it on your cross, or your clothes, or hang it from your mirror in your car. And it's this idea, we just plaster it all around. It's a grotesque thing, my friend. That cross brings up horrible scenes before us. That cross is a terrible place. And I think had you lived in the Roman Empire and witnessed the crucifixion, the last thing you would have wanted is a cross hanging in your living room and saying, that's my symbol. It was a horrible sight to behold. And that cross is something that put fear in many hearts in the days of Jesus Christ. Yes. But the fact is it's mandated. Jesus said, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Some people can't get by that cross when they begin on this path. They simply cannot get beyond that initial shock that Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, you've got to pick up your cross and follow me. As I said, it's lost its significance, but they knew what it meant. They, many in that village, in the town where Jesus said it, they had watched the man when they put the brace across his back. They watched him carry it outside the city. It wasn't in the city. It was outside the city. It was a place, a thing of shame. The criminals were carried out there. And it wasn't good people that carried a cross. It was bad folks. It was the reject. It was the outcast. It was the criminals of society. And society rejected them and shoved them outside and nailed them to a tree. It was one of the most horrible deaths that a man can die. And yet Jesus says, if you're not willing to take it up, you can't even be my disciple. I'm telling you, that's not an option. That's not something you and I can pick and choose. It's a mandate. Without the cross, there's no salvation. Without the cross, there is no deliverance from sin. Amen. Secondly, there's the meaning of the cross that bothers us. I just talk about two things. One of those is disgrace. That's what he mentioned in Hebrews 12. We look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The cross does bring a shame. There's no way for us to get around it. It brings a disgrace. As I said, with the person that carried that cross was a criminal. They were a social reject, a social outcast. Society did not favor them. When Jesus bore his cross, he was paraded down the streets. He was taken down the street. He was led from the hall of judgment hall of Pilate. He is led down through, not the back way. He's going to take the public way. They're going to look on him. The eyes are going to watch him. The women are going to weep after him. He's going to fall under the load of that cross. He's going to have someone else bear his load. The humiliation of it is so terrible. He is going to be stripped naked and bare. He is going to be subjected to such pain that is almost just impossible to fathom. And yet he's going to hang there. He's going to be ridiculed by his own people. His own disciples are going to stand off afar, being helpless. He's not going to call on angels to come and deliver him. He's going to go through the humiliation and he's going to bear it all the way to the end. And I'm telling you something right now, that is the only way that you and I can make it.
Amen.
But we quail because it's disgraceful to us. I'll be quite frank with you. We're not really interested in bearing the shame. We're not really interested in the indignity that we're going to have to go through with. But I'm here to tell you, in Christianity, a cross must be endured. And we are many times backing away because I don't want my reputation to be marred. I don't want anyone to think bad of me. I don't want folks to make me a social outcast. The church world today has become more concerned about being socially acceptable than we have being acceptable to God. But God said, I have no pleasure in a coward. I have no pleasure in a man who quenches. Jesus faced that cross with every ounce of integrity in him. But he was shamed, he was mocked, he was ridiculed, he was misunderstood and put aside. I think about how that it comes to us and we just don't like it. We don't like the shame sometimes in which we just have to bear the sins of others. But that's what Jesus was doing on that cross. That cross says Jesus wasn't there because he had done wrong. He wasn't picking up that cross because of some sin he committed. He picked up that cross to bear it till the others might be saved. And I'm going to tell you, the cross does have a personal application to us so that we can die to the world and we can die to the flesh. But we shouldn't be dying to the world every day. We shouldn't be dying to the flesh every day. Oh, we say, Paul said, I crucify myself daily. That's not right. You can look it up again in 1 Corinthians 15. He wasn't talking about dying out to the sin or the flesh daily. No, sir, if you're having to die out to the world every day, then somewhere between the time you died yesterday and the time you're dying again today, you resurrected that old man. You resurrected that principle. If you're having to die out to this flesh as a governing principle in your life, something's messed up somewhere in your thinking and in your living and in your practice. I'm telling you, no, sir. Yes, there's an application. We die to sin and we die to and get it behind us. We die to the flesh and we walk in the spirit. We die to the world and we walk according to heaven's principles. But that cross goes beyond that. I've got to pick it up and intercede for others and give my life so that other men might be saved.
Amen.
But quite frankly, we find it hard and difficult to bear the sins of others. People sin in our church. People do something. They come. They're forgiven. We have to bear it. Because that cross says you will bear the shames of the sins of others. Amen. It comes. We get out there. You get out in the middle somewhere of a crowd. This young man over here goes and preaches on college campuses. He stands there. He is made fun of. He is mocked and ridiculed. They look at him as if he has lost his marbles. And I'm telling you right now, they treat him as not a human being. That's a disgrace. Say what you want to, but it's a disgrace. Not a disgrace so much for anything that he has done, but this world treats you as if you're a criminal. The world doesn't treat us as if we're accepted. The world doesn't treat us as if we're good people. They treat us like we're the problems of society. They treat us us as if we're the ones that's causing all the problems. That's what it was. Here is the best man that ever walked in shoe leather. Here is the most perfect man. And what does the world think of the most perfect man? They nailed him to the cross and said, he's worthy to be counted as the scum of the day. He's worthy to be counted with the wicked ones of this world. Let him die a criminal's death. And that's what this world will do. It's a disgrace. They'll play games while you're bearing the need, while you're interceding and praying. They're playing games and casting lots for your garment. They're trying to take advantage of you when you're trying to save their souls. It's a disgrace, and it causes many people to cower, be cowards and turn away and say, I can't go that route. The second thing that causes is the cross does mean death. You're going to die. You're going to die. He said, and it does mean death. There's something about the cross. It's permanent. The death, the cross is final. It's something that casts the final stone and says, this is it. It's permanent. You die. That's what the Bible said about Jesus. He died unto sin once. And I'm going to be quite frank with you. That's all God wants you to die to it. He doesn't want you to resurrect it after you've died to it. He doesn't want you to die to the flesh and bring it out of the grave and wipe the grave clothes off and wipe the dust off and shake those bones and rattle it and bring it up. No, sir. He wants you to be a stench in your nostril. You don't even want to visit the tomb. You don't even want to go to the graveyard. You don't even want to hear the bones rattle. It's dead. It's behind you. It's gone. You want to move on in Jesus Christ. But we don't like that sense of permanence. We feel like the world is something to hold on to. We feel like we can't live without it. We don't want something that is so stripped from us that we can't take it, so we try to find ways to Christianize it. We try to find ways to make it acceptable. I'm telling you, when you die, you die. The cross says it's over. It's put behind you. It's no more. Put it down. It's permanent. It's done. Move on for a new life in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We don't like that kind of clear cut. Cutting it down, finish it off, put it behind you kind of mentality. And we cower at it. The third thing we do in reference to the cross is the message of the cross. The message of the cross produces at least two things. One which I mentioned, but it produces ridicule. Paul said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Quite frankly, the world thinks our message is too simplistic. Our message is too crazy. It's too far-fetched. It doesn't make sense. It's something that's outdated, and it ought to be placed back there in that day of when men lack the intellectualism that they have today. But I'm here to tell you, that world's opinion doesn't hold any water for me. Unto them that's believed, it's the power of God. Unto them that believe, it's the power of God. It's not foolish to us, but it is to them. The world is going to think you're a fruitcake. But I'm going to tell you that doesn't make any difference. I want to stand up and be courageous and preach it anyway. I can't cower just because the world thinks I'm a fool. I think the man that says that there is no God has become the fool. It provokes ridicule. It provokes persecution. I think you can measure how much the church is preaching the cross by how much persecution she's receiving from the world. And quite frankly, if we're not receiving much persecution, whatever form that may take, we're probably not preaching much of the cross. Because I'm going to tell you, from the inception, when that early crowd preached the cross, they were held before kings, they were brought before the Sanhedrin, their backs were beaten, and I find everywhere they go, they got shoved in a dungeon, they got beat down, they got this put on them, they got run out of town, they got stoned and left for dead, they had to get in a basket and escape and go somewhere else. They were not received as a socially acceptable religion. No, sir. It brought the persecution from the world. Yea, all that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. It is through much tribulation we enter into the kingdom of God. It is part and parcel of the message. And when the cross is preached, persecution will come.
That's right. Amen.
But let's be honest. When persecution comes to us, we're shocked by it. How could that happen to us? I must have said something wrong. I must have not did it right. I must have not smiled enough. I must have not said it with enough protocol or ability. I must not have been so suave and succinct in what I was saying. What is wrong with me? And that's what we do. When we face opposition and we face persecution, we go back and have a group huddle and say, what did we do wrong? How did we preach it wrong? I mean, you know, Brother Woods just must have got a little bit too happy. Brother Emery, he just got too loud. That's what it was. We got to learn to tone it down. No, we don't. We got to preach the message as hot as we've ever preached it. We don't run back and regroup. We grab the sword and say, march on for the cause of Jesus Christ. March on, ye soldiers of the cross, because we cannot be cowards in battle.
Amen.
We must endure the contradiction. Let me quickly give you seven things that will be contradicted, as was contradicted in the life of Jesus Christ. He endured the contradiction of sinners. That's what the Bible said. Let me give you quickly seven things. Number one, they contradicted His authority. Constantly they're asking Him, by what authority did you do this? He's in the house, and they brought a paralytic man down through the roof, and he's got these men, four ropes. I mean, they've got this man now. He's laying in the midst. He has commandeered the attention of the whole group. And Jesus looks at him and says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Take up thy bed and walk. And they begin to wonder. They say nothing. But here is the God man who perceives the thoughts of those around him and said, why do you reason within yourself? How can this man forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. That's a question of His authority. He doesn't have the authority to forgive sins. He's not God. That's what they're thinking. He's not God. He doesn't have the authority to forgive sins. I'm going to tell you, that's what's happening in our world. They're contradicting our authority. We've got to be willing to bear up under. Everywhere we go, they tell us, you can't judge me. You can't tell me this. You can't preach that. I'm going to tell you, I've got every right and responsibility to preach what thus saith the Word of God. My authority doesn't come from the governments of this world. Jesus said, all power and all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. The authority comes direct from the throne of God. Preach the Word of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
They'll push us in the corner. They'll contradict us and say, you have no right to tell you. I've got every right to tell you what's wrong. I've got every right to preach against sin in this culture. We've got every right as the church to stand up and declare what is morally acceptable and what is not morally acceptable. He didn't give the keys of the kingdom to the civil authority. He didn't give the keys of the kingdom to the family. The family bears the rod and to correct the child. And the civil government bears the sword to execute the criminal. But the church has the keys. And our responsibility is to take it out and declare unto this world as an authoritative voice. This is right and this is wrong. Adultery is a sin and godliness is the way to go. Homosexuality is a crime against the society of God, and it must be rejected and put away. And you and I have got to stand firm and fast in that in our preaching.
Amen.
Secondly, they will contradict our methods. That's what they did with Jesus. What are you doing healing on the Sabbath? You're not supposed to be healing on the Sabbath. I want to know something. Why you're doing it this way, Jesus? Look at him. He's a wine bibber. He's having eaten with sinners. That's what he's doing. He's over at the house of that publican. He's eating over here. He's associating with those folk. They didn't like his methods, quite frankly.
Right.
He didn't meet the protocol of the day. And I'm going to tell you right now, I hear it all where we go. They don't like our methods. They think we're a little bit too exuberant. They think that when we pray for people and we get excited and we shout and we get happy, oh, they don't like our methods. They think we're just a little bit out of order, and that doesn't follow the protocol. I'm not here to follow the world's protocol. And I'll tell you, if they'll dip their feet in the same fountain that I'm walking in, they'll probably be dancing once in a while too. Amen. If you'll get away, springing up with inside you, if you'll get a spring bubbling up in your soul, you'll not help but shout it out and proclaim it, that God is God. Let Him be praised and let Him be glorified. We will be questioned and contradicted by all the things that we do.
Amen.
Secondly, they will contradict our relationship. They said to Jesus, he cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. That's what he does. He's not really in league with God. He's not associated with God. He's associated with the devil. His power doesn't come from God. His power comes from the devil. If I could tell you how many times that this church has been called a cult.
Come on. That's right. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, they think we're crazy sometimes. I come in. I understand that on some part, Christianity has given people such an idea, and people come through the doors and they've got all kind of concepts of what Christians ought to be and how Christians ought to act. The world has got a mindset and a picture of what Christians ought to be. But the world's idea of Christian is not the biblical idea of what is Christian. Quite frankly, they don't even know what it is. What together today, in order for you to be a Christian, you've got to be tolerant. You've got to be accepting of everything that's out there. You've got to be super duper nice. You've got to embrace the pervert as well as embrace the one who is doing right. You've got to be able to hold your hand out to everybody and just let everything come in, and that you're so pliable, you're a piece of putty, that you can be molded into whatever form the world wants to shove you in. But I'm here to tell you, I'm not here to be molded into the world's form. I'm here to be formed into Jesus Christ. I'm here to have Christ formed in me, and let Him be the mold, and let us be the ones that are shaped into His image. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
But quite frankly, let's just face it. We start wanting to back down when someone starts telling you guys are of the devil. How many times have we tongue talkers been told we're of the devil?
Oh yeah.
I'm not even talking about that sinner world. I'm talking about the Christian world. Amen. How many times that Christian group looked at us and said, you tongue talkers, you bunch of folks that are shouting and think that stuff's for today, you're of the devil. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, I know what I've got, I know where I got it, and I know where it's maintained. And I can tell you, ain't nothing this good ever come from the devil. No, 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 no. I can tell you right now, all people talk about, I remember hearing a preacher one time, he was talking about it, and he mimicked someone that was talking in tongues. He said, how can anybody ever be edified by that? Well, I'm going to tell you something, sir. You get the real thing and you'll know how to be edified by it. Praise the Lord. You let the Holy Ghost swell up in you and begin to express Himself through your voice and your tongue. I'm telling you, there ain't no greater edification than that. I've never had a time where the Spirit of God has moved in me, and after it was done, I thought, well, that was a waste of time. Well, that really felt bad. Well, I just wish I hadn't done that. No, I'm telling you, afterwards, I feel like I can run through a troop and leap over a wall, because the power of God is surging and the courage of the Spirit is anointing to move onward. Hallelujah. Fourthly, they will contradict our devotion. They come chasing after Jesus and said, he's beside himself. He's lost his mind. He's gone crazy. He's got so many people following after him. He just has lost it and it contradicted his zeal. He's too zealous. He's gone too far. That's exactly what they tell us. You spend too much in prayer. You spend too much time preaching. You spend too much time praising. Y'all spend too... What's wrong with you folk? Y'all are just overzealous. That's what it is. I tell you what, the homosexuals, they don't mind their zeal when they riot in the streets and when that ungodly crowd will pick up the stones and pick up the cans and pick up whatever they can to get their point across. How much more should I lift my hands in a holy act and give praise and glory to God Almighty? I'm telling you, question my devotion, but God is worthy of every ounce of strength and every ounce of zeal that I've got. I say, God, give us more. Hallelujah. We're cowards and we're backing down. And we've got to stop. You'll contradict your honor. Every man's worthy of respect, but Christians get the least respect. Jesus came to his own people and they wouldn't receive him. Where did this guy get this wisdom? How are such wonderful works done by his hand? Isn't he the son of Joseph and Mary? Isn't that the carpenter's son? And the look at you. Who are you, Al Leggett?
You've been here in this electric department. Who do you think you are to tell us? I mean, who do you think you are? Just because you're the boss and over the electric department that you can tell us these things. I'm going to tell you, don't expect the world to honor you. Don't expect the accolades of this culture. Don't expect them to give you a plaque so you can plaster it on the wall and say, oh, the world received me. No, I'll tell you, they'll discount you. They'll look at you and say, you're not worthy to be used of God. You're not worthy to preach the gospel of God. Preach it anyway. Hallelujah. If you got a commission from the Holy Ghost, then go forth in His power and do His work that He has.
Amen. Glory to God. Yes.
They'll contradict your identity.
Yeah.
You know, that was the ultimate, what Jesus was crucified. Or if you're the Christ, if you're the Son of God, bring yourself down off the cross. Save yourself. Well, tell us. Caiaphas is telling, tell us, are you the Christ? You'll see me coming.
Right.
You'll see it.
Yeah.
I'm telling you right now, you'll see the Son of Man coming in judgment.
Yeah.
Oh, blasphemy. Blasphemy, blasphemy. They ever wanted to kill Him because He made Himself to be equal with God. They never understood Him to make Himself to be the Father, but He claimed equality with the Father. He carried a double whammy. It meant not only was He God, it meant that God existed in two persons, and that just went against their theology two ways, and they didn't like that kind of theology, a bashing from Jesus Christ, or a destruction from Jesus Christ. And so they said, He's not who He says He is. Isn't that what we hear? You're not really a Christian. If you were a Christian, you wouldn't do that. If you were, you just think you're holier than everybody else. You just think you're someone that lives better than everybody else. I never said I live better than anybody else. Just because I call men to live right and to live holy, just because I tell you can live above sin, that means I'm better than everybody else. It means there's a provision where we can live right and live holy. Hallelujah. But the effect of all this is that it intimidates us.
Yeah.
And we flinch in the face of a crooked, perverse, adulterous world. They flinch in face, they contradict our teaching. Hey, how come your disciples are picking corn on the Saturday? How come they're not washing their hands before they eat? You know, before they eat and stuff.
Yeah.
Oh. Hey, they were His disciples. He was responsible for them. What are you doing teaching them? What are you teaching these fellas? They should be washing their hands. They should be fasting right now. How come they're not fasting? How come they're picking corn on the Sabbath? How come you're healing on the Sabbath? How come you're doing this? How come you're doing that? I'm going to be frank with you. This world is not going to adopt your teaching. Unless they've got a heart for truth, they're going to shun it. They're going to ridicule it, and they're going to kick it in the dirt.
Right, absolutely.
But you are going to have to bear up with that contradiction. You just need to prepare yourself right now that when you stand in the face of a hardcore sinner and a hardened generation and you declare the truth to them and you tell them why you do what you do, you expect it right then and there. They're going to contradict you. They're going to come back with this answer and that answer, and they're going to say this against you and that against you. But stand strong and stalwart and say, I'm not backing down, sir. I'm not going to run away from it. If you don't believe it, it's your problem, but I believe it, glory to the love of God. And I intend to follow it through to the end.
Amen.
I've said it before, if I can just say it real quickly here this morning. We are facing a tide of three major onslaughts in America. Feminism, homosexuality, and Islam. And they are all militant. I'm going to tell you right now, you go look at Jezebel in the eye, and you tell her, you don't think she has a right to govern over men. And you better be prepared for spit in the eye. You better be prepared for a flare up and a forehead. And your forehead better be steel. Because I'm telling you, sparks are fixing to fly.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, sir. You just go out there and look at that world. You walk out in the midst of that culture and you say to them that I believe that a woman's place is to be a home manager. I believe she ought to minister beside her husband. I believe she ought to support and walk beside her husband because his ministry is her ministry. And where God is leading him is where she follows and where she goes, because that was her place. She's his helper. God gave her to him as a helper. You go out there and tell this world that kind of thing, and I'm telling you right now, you better just get your shield on, because the fiery darts are fixing to fly. I'm telling you, the bullets are going to fly. But stand there anyway and put a smile on and say, "Onward, Christian soldier, marching on to war." Hallelujah.
Amen. Go ahead, brother. Yes. Oh, yeah.
Whew.
Thank you, Jesus.
More about that later. Since June of 1969, a watershed event took place in Greenwich Village in New York City. In a place called Stonewall Inn. The 60s changed this nation. Or at least they brought to fruit what had happened. The apathy and the complacency of the 50s. We came out of the war victorious. And I'm going to tell you, during World War II, if there was an atheist in America, he buried his head and shut his mouth. I'm going to tell you something right now. I read last night, one man said, in reference to men that are soldiers, he said, "You might find that it makes a few, very, very few atheists. But," he said, "most of the time it makes Christians out of them, because I'm going to tell you right now, when you get in a foxhole and bullets are flying over your head, you know and you at least hope there's a higher power out there somehow, because you're in dire straits, and you'd be amazed how many men will call out to the God they spurned when the chips are down, so to speak, and when everything's coming down on top of you, they'll start crying out." But the 60s changed, and that decade closed with an event in 1969. And it come as a result as well of a lot of injustice and a lot of abuse in some regards. Justice is justice. If homosexuality is wrong and it's a crime, then let those who commit it and commit that crime, then let them receive a due process of law. Let them be duly executed as the law commands for them to be done. And let it be done with, and that's over. People ought not to be harassed. They ought not to be abused. They ought to be a sense of justice. But policemen were going by. It's a time in which they were getting rid of alcohol, or trying to, you know, there were sanctions against alcohol and drinking. There were laws against homosexuality. But the mafia is bribing the police officers, and police officers are taking bribes. And finally, they did a raid on the Stonewall Inn in 1969, June 28th, I think it was. And the people, the homosexual, just got tired of it. They targeted this inn, which was the homosexual dance hall of the area, and they just got tired of it, of the corruption in the police force, and the abuse and mishandlement, so they rebelled against it. They refused to show their IDs. They refused to go along peacefully, and a riot broke out that night and has ever transformed that movement. Within a year, they're marching on the streets of Los Angeles, and they're having a gay pride movement, and I'm telling you what's happened. It's that kind of injustice that has brought that mess out of the closet, and now it's being paraded down our streets. And I'm telling you, if you speak against it, you better expect the opposition. We cannot cower in the face of perversion, and we must preach the gospel as it is preached.
Hallelujah.
Islam, far from being a peaceful religion.
Right.
You say, "Well, Brother Woods, we've got to be tactful." Well, I believe we ought to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. I believe it. I have no intention on harming anybody. I have not the power of the sword. I don't wish to shoot anybody. I don't wish to kill anybody because they're a sinner. I do wish the government would follow God's rules for crime and punishments. I do. But that's not my power and authority to do so. I can tell the government, if I was a government official, I would do my duty and do what was right to do. But that's not where God has called me to be. But it's a legitimate call, and it's a biblical call. But I can tell you right now that in the world in which we're living in, I don't have any desire to reach out and hurt people and to drive them down in despair. But I'm telling you, just to tell them what's right and to tell them the truth of God's word that'll save them is not an intent to harm. It's an intent to rescue them. Amen. If you're drowning, you're drowning. Denial ain't going to get you out of the water. Denial ain't going to get you out and say, "No, I'm all right. The water's not going to take me down." It will if you stay in it long enough. You can't survive in that mess. Islam has become that kind of thing. It's not a passive religion. There's some quotes, Grace and Truth will be coming out soon, and there's some quotes from early church fathers. But some time ago, I was reading in the magazine, about the history of Islam and some things, and I came across a hymn in my reading, taught about a hymn that was written by John Wesley in the 1700s. A hymn. It was titled "For the Mahometans." I think we think sometimes that maybe those people years ago had more tact. John Wesley walked down the street, they threw stones at him. They threw sticks. Anything they could find in their hand. He preached in a public square. They'd throw anything they could find in an effort to knock him out and take him out. But God wanted to use him, and God raised him up and used him. He penned, here's what this church, if we go back two or three centuries, let me tell you what the church singing the hymns of John Wesley would sing on a Sunday morning. And I quote, "Son of unclouded righteousness, with healing in thy wings arise, a sad benighted world to bless, which now in sin and error lies. Wrapped in Egyptian night profound, with chains of hellish darkness bound. The smoke of the infernal cave, which hath the Christian world o'erspread. Disperse thou heavenly light and save the souls by that impostor led. That Arab thief, as saint and bold, who quite destroyed thy Asian fold. Oh, might the blood of sprinkling cry, for those who spurn the sprinkled blood, assert thy glorious deity, stretch out thy arm, thou triune God, the Unitarian fiend expel, and chase his doctrine back to hell. Come, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, thou three in one and one in three, resume thy own for ages lost. Finish the dire apostasy. Thy universal claim maintain, and Lord of the creation reign." Woo! Hallelujah! That's Sunday morning singing. Praise be to God. Oh yeah! Sing it today, and that'll land you in jail and get you 50 lashes across the back. I'm telling you right now, they weren't wimps hiding out from the gospel of God. Preach it, sing it, tell it, and let the world know that the Muslim needs salvation. Homosexuals need to be saved. Feminists need to be saved. And we've got a gospel to preach and a war to fight in this world today. Hallelujah. Woo!
Thank you, Jesus.
We shirk from chastisement. We've got to endure the chastisement. You bear with me just a little bit. This will be our service today. But we've got to endure it. But there are three things that come to us, at least by chastisement, that make it difficult for us. I've seen many times chastisement caused more people to cower than the cross and contradiction. I've seen people that were willing to get out on the streets and proclaim the gospel. That were willing to debate with the best of them out there. And willing to look the atheist and stare him down and tell him God is right. But the minute you tried to bring a little correction to them, oh, they backed away from you as if you had the plague. They cowered back and said, "No, sir, I can't go down that road. Too much pride has got in that heart." But I'm going to tell you right now, in this road, there is a Father who is the Father of spirits who is walking with us. And I'm telling you right now, He's got a rod in His hand. And it's the rod of the Spirit. And I'm telling you, if you get out of line, He's going to bring that rod across your back in an act of love and grace and say, "Get back in step, son, and get back on the right road."
Right. Amen. Go ahead. Yeah, I will.
And I'm going to be frank with you. That rod hurts.
Yeah.
It's not comfortable to be corrected by God. I have felt that hammer of the Holy Ghost come across my heart when I said something out of turn. When I went a wrong way and I went ahead and pursued in a decision that I just felt that was not the right thing, but I went ahead and pursued that path. I'm going to tell you right now, Holy Ghost will not let you escape or go by. The Father of spirits will chase you. He'll give you a good old spanking, my friend, and it'll leave your backside burning and leave you thinking, "I'm telling you, that hurt. That was tough. That was harsh, Lord. That really burned me." Oh, He might do it through through the preaching of the word. We talk about it. Oh, that brother really steps on your toes. I like it. I ain't never liked anybody stepping on my toes. Now, you can say what you want to. It hurts. And I don't get any pleasure when someone walks on my toes. I just say, hey, okay, buddy, I walk on the bottoms. You walk on the tops of them. That hurts.
Oh, yeah.
And when I've got to preach a message that I know is going to burn hides, it hurts, my friend. And you know it hurts. You've sat in the pew when that preacher was preaching something. You've sat in the pew when God, you were praying and God burnt you up and said, man, you're going down the wrong road. You've sat there and I'm telling you, it's not comfortable. But don't back away from the pain. Endure it and press on in Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
The Bible said He scourges His sons. There's pain. Quite frankly, it brings sadness. He said, no, chastening for the moment is joyous. But grievous.
Yeah.
It's afterward that it yields the peaceable fruit. Right now, it ain't yielding nothing but pain, hurt, and misery. Right now, it's not bringing anything but tears.
Amen.
Hey, man, I know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Because you're sad. And, but what happens is sometimes we wallow in that sadness. We wallow in our pain. And hands begin to hang down. And then before you know it, we've got a victimized mentality.
Right.
Everybody's against me.
Yeah.
Preacher was just preaching at me. I know that's what he was doing. Yeah, because after he preached that, everybody knew it was me. Next week, they didn't shake my hand. I knew it's what it was. He just don't like me, and it just had me in mind. You keep doing that, and I'll tell you what you're doing. You're strengthening your selfishness. You're strengthening your ego. And you are cowering away from facing the chastisement. You're not brave. You're not building yourself up in Jesus Christ. You're a coward. And you're afraid to face the fact that you're not perfect. And you don't know everything. And that, hey, there's sometimes even we can be deceived. And we can get in a place where somebody needs to give us a swift kick in the backside and say, hey, brother, you ain't got it right. And you need to back up here a little bit. But that's not easy. It's hurtful. And we understand it. We ought to be sensitive to it. But we can't live there. We got to march on for Jesus Christ. We can't dwell in our pain. We must go on and say, God, bring a greater harvest in my life.
Amen.
I'm going to be frank with you too. It's embarrassing.
Yeah.
It's embarrassing. You know what? Let's just face it. When the messages come home, God opens up the altar and says, you need to come and get it corrected. And you get out that aisle and you walk down there and you kneel down. It's humiliating. That's why a lot of people don't do it. Because the first thing you think, everybody's going to know. Everybody's going to know this really hit me. Well, they probably already know it.
Right.
You're going to the altar probably ain't going to change one thing.
Right.
Ain't going to bring any new knowledge whatsoever.
Right.
What's going to do is help you.
Yeah.
The devil's lying to you. The devil's lying to you. Put him behind you and say, no, sir. But you understand what I'm talking about. We can say all we want to about, I can take it, brother. Bring it to me. Step on my toes. I can take the correction. I'm going to tell you, the boldest of men have fallen in battle. Those that make the biggest brags. I read a quote that said, you know, those who shout the loudest are often the biggest cowards. And that's the fact. They'll be the first ones to tuck tail and run when you get a corrective message that has to come down. Let's not understand and say, I can take it. Beat me. I never told my daddy that. I can tell you right now, my daddy take that belt off and lay me across the backside. But I never stood up and my daddy and said, bring it on, daddy, I like it. Yes, sir. Go ahead, daddy, bring your belt out. I really like that stuff. No, sir, I hated it. It was embarrassing to me and I didn't like it. But I'm going to tell you, the best thing ever happened to me is the best thing my daddy could ever done to let me know he wasn't going to tolerate lying. He wasn't going to tolerate cheating. He was going to make me walk the line. Thanks be to God for somebody who cares enough to tell us the truth. Hallelujah.
Yeah. Amen. Go ahead. Praise God.
Kind of pansy preaching people want today.
Yeah.
Looking more for feeling good than they are to getting right.
That's right.
Amen. God help us to get where we need to get to.
Amen.
I got to close this. God said two things are going to happen when you become a coward. Number one, I'm not going to look at you and call you my beloved son. That was that word. He said, my soul shall have no pleasure in them. Remember how he looked down and Jesus said, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased.
Right.
That's the same word. I got pleasure in him. Don't look for God to sanction your cowardice.
Right.
I think about men. I recently finished a rather large biography of Stonewall Jackson. I've mentioned several things about him. I really come to admire that man. I think if he'd have lived, the South would have won the war. But he struggled. I think it was Providence that he died. Shot by his own men. It's a terrible tragedy. But that man prayed. That man sought God. And that man was brave. He would walk out into the midst. I mean, bullets are flying all around him. And he is as calm as a cucumber. He was an artillerist. He would get where they are shooting the artillery. He loved to be where the cannon was and watch the cannons and tell, okay, you know, set it for that distance or whatever. He would love to be in that. He would sit right there and write his dispatches. The cannonballs would fall around him, hitting so close, it would knock dirt upon his dispatch. He didn't even flinch. He knocked the dirt off and finished writing what he needed to write. He said, well, I'm going to die when I'm going to die. Why do I need to worry about it? When God's ready for me to go, that'll be the end of it. And that kind of courage so emboldened his soldiers that when they saw him standing there like a stone wall, unmovable in the flesh, I wonder why there's not much courage today, because there are not many stone walls around and not many folks that are standing up and saying, I'm not backing down. Your courage can inspire your neighbor, can inspire your brother, and another can pick up the battle cry because you say, I'm not flinching, I'm moving on. Hallelujah for Jesus Christ.
Right, glory to God.
You know what God does? I'm going to be honest with you. The world doesn't like us. But deep down, there's a certain amount of respect that's going to be commandeered if you and I hold the course. They like less hypocrisy.
Right.
Remember the last name of Ismay. Chairman, I think, of the board of the White Star Line of ships. The starship was the Titanic. And he was on its maiden voyage. When the Titanic was sinking, that board, that man, that chairman of the board, he left his wife, his kids, he put them behind. Panic, jumped in the boat, the lifeboat, and saved himself instead of going down with the ship. He come out, he was ostracized by society. Because even society hates a coward.
Right.
He was ostracized. Dies essentially in obscurity. I'm telling you right now, and I don't have time to finish. I'm just going to try to wrap this up here this afternoon. If I can encourage you something, the battle is getting fiercer.
Yes, it is.
And we need men and women who have got the backbone
right.
of an oak log
right.
that are willing to stand up and say, I may be misunderstood. I may not be able to express it exactly as it needs to be expressed. But this is one thing I know. Jesus Christ is my King. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. And He is with me. And He has told me to preach this. And He has told me to live it. And that's exactly what I'm going to do. If it costs me my life, it'll cost me my life. But I'm willing to die for it. I'm willing to go all the way for it. I'm telling you right now, somewhere, that's what inspired. It was that kind of courage that some that preached more gospel than many times any kind of other declaration. When those maiden, those virtuous women, those maidens of virtue are gathering in the arena and the lions are unleashed. They form a circle in the middle of the arena and they hold hands and they begin to sing songs. They're not whining and crying. They're not pleading out, save me, I don't care. No, they're saying Jesus Christ, Lord of all, King of glory. And while the lions ripped their flesh open, I'm telling you, there was nothing on their lips but a praise the glory. Even the world has got to sit up and take notice at an act of valor and an act of bravery. Let the world see that the church is again stalwart and strong. Aren't you tired of tiptoeing through the tulips? Aren't you tired of the TBN mess that's being piped out that just kind of bellies up to the world and says, oh, we're so sorry we're offended you. Oh, we don't want to say anything where someone might get upset. I'm telling you, if the truth upsets you, I want you upset. That's the only way you're going to come to your senses and let it be known. I'm not here to pacify you. I'm here to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need courageous men and women in this hour.
Right. Amen.
Woo, glory to God.
Yeah.
It just takes one thing. Now the just shall live by faith.
Right. Oh yeah. Thank God. Amen.
Close with this thought. I was so encouraged by it. I've been preaching to my wife for several weeks now. Honey, we're losing it here. This is where the problem is. This is why we're losing it. I just want to give you a little lesson. Brother Messer quoted it. I think it was Wednesday night. And it hit me in a way that it had never hit me before. When we read the passage in Romans chapter 10, although we quote it properly, the understanding that's in our mind is this. We quote it. Now, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But our mind is this. Faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. That if we just read the Word and if we just speak the Word, automatically faith is increased. I've seen people sit on the benches of this church and hear the gospel preached and the Word of God quoted and the Word of God preached and they're losing it.
Right. Amen.
You can read your Bible daily and come out with less faith than greater faith.
All right, come on.
We need to put the common where it is. Faith cometh by hearing. And stop for a minute right there. The hearing is qualified, but faith comes by hearing.
Right.
The idea of hearing is the idea of intellectual apprehension. It means you have grasped what you've heard. You have understood what you've heard. And you've allowed it to take root in your life. That's the hearing. In other words, faith comes by something vocal that's coming to you. But it comes by mentally apprehending that, comprehending that, having a grasp of what it says, understanding what is there, and then allowing that to affect and be written into your heart, and so that it now becomes a part. You receive the engrafted word with meekness, which is able to save your soul, and you receive it deep down like a seed, where it grows out and bears fruit, and so that everybody can see the effect of that in your life. And then it's a particular kind of hearing. Then we'll qualify the hearing. Faith does not come by hearing and understanding the morning news. Faith does not come by hearing and understanding the romance novel. Faith comes by hearing and understanding the holy word of God and allow it to join down in your hearts. That's how you grow in faith.
That's right, brother. Amen.
That's right.
Oh yeah.
It comes down to this. The reason that I have stood and preached when I knew it hurt, when I knew I wouldn't get invited back, when I knew that somebody wouldn't like me, is because it's not because I enjoy that. I'd rather not do that. I hate it. It's most uncomfortable. But that's not it. It's because that's what God's Word says.
Right.
How can I go beyond that? Mm-hmm. How can I add or say anything more than what the Word of God says? That's what it is.
Yes.
That's where it's at. Uh-huh. But they don't like it. I'm sorry. I believe it.
Right.
And you know what? Sometimes it comes down to this. So you're in a battle. Okay, your body's racked with pain. Okay. You don't know what the report's going to be. Okay, you don't know what tomorrow's going to hold for you. I'll be frank with you. That is when we're losing it. That's when we're losing it at. Fear grips us. And we begin to draw back. Oh no. What if this happens? Oh no, what if that happens? Oh no, what if I go down that road? And our mind becomes a field of briars and thorns that is absolutely bombarding our thinking. And we can't get beyond thinking about the most dire of circumstances and situations that can result from where we're at. Somewhere we need enough, and God help me, I'm going to preach somewhere on this because we need it. You know what? Ooh, there's so much right here. Let me get this blessed book. Oh, God. It comes down to this. Did he say he'd be with me?
Yes.
Fact.
Right.
Fact.
Right.
Do you comprehend that?
Right.
Does that make sense to you? Yeah, it makes real good sense to me. God is with me. No, that doesn't. That means sometimes. Right now, God is with me.
Right.
State it. Believe it. If that's what the Bible says, then state it.
Amen.
I'm not creating that situation. I'm not conjuring that up because I state it. No, I am actually acknowledging a reality. The reality is, if I'm saved, God is with me.
Right. Amen.
Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Oh, my brother was just, I don't care what's happening. There's one established fact and I'm standing on it. God is with me. Hallelujah. God is with me. Glory. God is with me. And I am not backing down from it. Glory to the Lamb of God. So send your fiery darts, Satan. So hit me here and hit me there. That's all right. You can send them all you want to. But I'm not leaving that principle. He's right here standing beside me. The Lord is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Glory to the Lamb of God. I will march on to victory.
Yes.
What if you die? Thank you, devil. I'll get an early trip to glory. And when I get there, I won't have to listen to your mess anymore.
Right.
When I get there, your voice will be silenced forever. Hallelujah. When I get there, you can harp all you want to, but I'll be out of earrings. Hallelujah. I'll be out of earshot. Glory to God. I'll be in the presence of God. That ain't what he wants. He just trying to tell you that lie to scare you. Stand up and say, if I die, then I gain. And I'm always willing to gain. But praise the Lord right now. To live is Christ. To live is Christ. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Lord.
Yes.
Amen.
Glory.
Did God say that as many of you that were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Did he say it? Did he say it?
Yes.
Do you understand it? I'm going to tell you right now, you can't believe anything you don't understand.
Come on.
If you cannot comprehend the truth, you can't stand on that truth.
Right.
You just, that's why I'm telling you, here's where we're losing it. We preach it and we preach it and we preach it and we preach it. It's falling on deaf ears. Folks don't get it. That's why faith in it. It ain't good enough to sit in the church house and have good preaching.
Right.
It ain't good enough to be a daily reader of this book. You've got to understand what you read. That's the first thing Philip said to that Ethiopian eunuch. Understandest what thou readest. Understand. You can't even be saved if you can't comprehend the cross and the fact that you need a Savior and a substitute to die for you. You can't come to Christ just because you feel bad over your sin. You need to understand something. You need a deliverer. You need a Savior. You need a Lord. You need a King. Or you cannot even get right with God.
Amen.
No wonder the faith don't last. We don't even understand what we're doing. We don't even understand where we're going. We don't even understand why we're getting saved. Because you've lost. You're in sin. You're an enemy of God. And you need to be reconciled unto the King of glory. Hallelujah. Get it right here.
Yes, sir.
That's the truth.
That's what God is.
Our minds are mush.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Peter said it this way. Gird up the loins of your mind. And hope to the end for the grace that has been brought into you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. Tighten it up, boys.
Yes, sir.
You know why we're yielding to Muslims? You know why we're catering to homosexuals? You know why we're allowing feminism to invade the church? Right here.
Right.
We don't know it.
Right.
And we don't believe it.
Right. Come on.
The process is simple. Faith. Faith, faith, faith makes courageous. Just get it down. Get your book out. Okay, I'm in a dilemma. Lord, what's your solution for this dilemma? And when you read it, I understand that. Okay, Lord, I accept that principle. When Jesus quoted Scripture, it wasn't the quoting of Scripture that delivered him. Quoting the Scripture merely vocally acknowledged what he was believing.
That's right.
And by the principle by which he was living. That's our problem too. We quote Scripture. We quote it this way. We quote it that way. Oh, the devil came and I quoted him Scripture. He don't care how much you quote Scripture either. What he cares is when that Scripture is being lived out in your life.
Right.
And you're quoting it just reminds him of what he sees.
Woo!
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You need to know, devil, I ain't turning that stone into bread, and you need to know this is why I'm not doing it. This is what you see, and this is the way it's staying. Resist the devil by being steadfast in the faith. That's how you resist him. Oh, we talk about having done all to stand. Well, that's what you've got to do. You've got to do all to stand, but if you've done all to stand, you're still standing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And that's what you do. You resist him. Oh, I'm staying right here. Enemy, I ain't moving from this principle. And this is what God said. That's what I'm going to stand on. But you don't feel good. That's all right. My faith isn't rooted in my feelings. It's rooted in my understanding. And my believing of what's there going on. Oh my God. It's not faith coming by feeling. It's faith coming by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. That's why we don't keep our healing. That's why we don't keep our victory.
Right.
Because our faith is rooted in what we felt at the altar instead of what we intellectually understood, comprehended, and stood upon.
Right. Come on, man. Go ahead.
Amen.
And so when we go home and the feeling's no longer there, our faith is no longer there. And we're back to doubting and panicking and wondering, well, what's going to happen? I don't know if this happened. Why don't you get back to the book and say, the Lord said He would deliver me out of all my trouble. He would deliver me as a present help in trouble. The Lord is my refuge and my strength. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. There is a river. Hallelujah. That's why it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Glory to God. Put your trust in me and stand firm and say, that's where I'm standing, but you're hurting. Yeah, I'm hurting, devil, but that's all right. My faith is here. It's not in my heart. It's not in my body. It's in the Word of God. Hallelujah. Man, if you repented of your sins, you know it.
Right.
There you go.
If you said, God, I'm tired of sin and I'm done with it, you know it.
Right.
And if you did that and you believed in Jesus, I'm here to declare to you, the Bible said, whoever sins you remit, they'll remit it unto them. Whoever sins you retain, they'll retain. I'm here to tell you I have the authority on this book. If you believe and you're willing to submit to the commands of Christ, you're saved. Glory to the Lamb of God. You're right. You can stand on this blessed book. And when the enemy comes around you, just stand there, steadfast, unmovable, standing like a log and say, I'm not moving. I know I repented. I know I don't want sin. I don't know where the temptation's coming from, but I know He'll make a way.
Hallelujah.
Woo! Shanda la mahata la mahata.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God.
I know the Norman Vincent Peales have perverted it. I understand that. Your thoughts are not creative. We are not creating new realities. What we are doing is recognizing present realities. Whew, glory to God. Thinking warm thoughts will not warm your body. Thinking thoughts of mansions on the hillside and a pocketbook full of money is not going to put money in your pocketbook. But if I say, Lord, You said You take care of the lilies of the field, if You clothe them, how much more You're going to take care of me? I'm better than a lily. I'm better than a bird. That's what You said. So Lord, I'm going to work and provide, and believe You're going to provide. And if I ain't got any work today, I'm going to stay right here and ask You until You bring it, because I know You're going to give me something, Lord. Because that's who You are. Hallelujah. It's either right or it's not right. If it's right, stand on it. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Woo!
Stand to your feet and give it praise today. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Woo! Woo!